compromise looks like. This is extremely important for us tonight. We've also have been talking about this or talked about this on Sunday morning. But I think this is something God really wants to speak to us about. See, the children of Israel, when they were in Egypt and when they were slaves in Egypt and they were having such a hard time, their prayers would look and sound something like this: Lord, help me. Have mercy on me. Something like that. They would cry out to God with a desperation, an urgency, a complete dependence on God. But see, when God delivered them from Egypt, God understood that they would have a new challenge that would challenge their faith and would be an enemy that would be so difficult to discern and to overcome that God needed to take them through the wilderness to teach them about the importance of a complete dependence, a complete trust, a complete looking to God in every situation. Because when they got into the promised land, when things were a little easier, a little more comfortable, they would have a tendency not to cry out to the Lord anymore. A tendency not to depend on Him anymore. And they would have more of a tendency to begin to compromise with the things around them, begin to look to things around them to satisfy them, to fulfill them. They would begin to look at the people around them, which they would be surrounded by, who worshipped false gods and had idols. They would be tempted to also indulge and worship those false gods and those false idols. So God took them through the wilderness to teach them that man shouldn't live by bread alone, but man should live by every word that proceeded from the mouth of God. He had to teach them to look to God for their provision, for their food, for their clothing, so that when they got into the promised land, they would know, even though things on the outside might be a little easier, spiritually, it would be more difficult. This is the land that you and I live in. The land of compromise. The land where you and I have every bit of false idol, false god, false teaching, false philosophy, every bit of enticement, every bit of attraction, every bit of worldliness screaming to us that we can be satisfied with something else, competing for our affection and our love. And that's why Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." We have been made whole in Christ, and that wholeness that we have in Christ is constantly being challenged, that we would become less of who God has made us to be. That's what compromise does. That's what compromise means, that we would become less whole, less of who God intended us to be. In Christ, God has restored our fullness so that every fiber, every cell, every part, every atom of our body, of our being, has been made complete. And when you and I are fully devoted to God in a purity of faith, we are whole people. And the devil comes to take that away. That's what compromise is. So we're looking at this chapter here, which illustrates this whole idea and the whole problem of compromise, which is probably our biggest enemy and our biggest foe as believers that we face. It's compromise. As we pick up the story, we're going to just gloss through verses 1 through 4, but remember that David has just exhibited meekness, a demonstration of a full trust in God by not doing what he could have done, killing Saul, but yet holding back because he fully trusted in God. He was able to do that because of this absolute trust he had in God and in the plan God had for him. Now we pick up the story after this great victory and great exhibition of faith in verse 1. Is it cold in here? No, you guys okay? Okay, just making sure. I don't usually get cold, but it feels a little cold, so I better move around. Okay, so verse 1, chapter 27, David said in his heart, oh man, there's where the problem is right there. I scooted over because I felt, did you guys feel I was off center a little bit? I felt kind of weird. I feel out of alignment. David said in his heart, do you see that? You need to underline that because that's where compromise starts. That's where the whole problem in our scripture begins. David said in his heart. See, before this, we see David asking God, God, what do you think? What do you want me to do? How should I approach this? But this is what happens to us. Our heart starts talking to us. And our heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. And so our heart starts telling us what it thinks and what we should do and how we should approach things and how we should act. And when our heart starts speaking to us, that's when you and I need to recognize and realize that our heart is deceitfully wicked. We're not to listen to our heart. Our heart will begin to lead us in the wrong direction. David said in his heart, now I shall perish someday by the hand of Saul. A complete lie, and David knew it. We've seen David acting in faith with the boldness of a lion because of his trust in the Lord. And his heart then begins to lie to him. That's what our heart does. Our heart will lie to us. It's geared to lead us into wrong decisions. Here we see him, as his heart speaks, his heart's telling him, David, you need to do something because Saul is going to kill you. And we've seen the hand of God miraculously upon David through this journey of faith that he's had. But all of the sudden now he starts to listen to his heart and his heart lies to him. Now, as his heart lies to him, look at his response. Look at the further discussion here. It says, there is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape to the land of the Philistines. The land of the Philistines was the land of compromise. So all of a sudden now, David, all he can see and all he could think about is that he needs to run. He needs to get away. And this is often what our heart tells us. It tells us we need to do something different. We need to change everything. We need to run. We need to get away. We need to have some sort of solution to our problem. And usually in the Bible, we don't find escape and retreat as the answer to our problems, especially when it's motivated by fear. Doesn't the Bible say that the fear of man is what? A snare. His heart is scaring him now. His heart is lying to him, and he's reacting out of fear, and his reaction out of fear is causing him to take action that's based in a lie and based in the flesh. So nothing can go right here for him if he responds to this. And his heart tells him that there's nothing better. His heart tells him that the only answer for you is to run away, is to get away, is to do something about your problem. And so he begins in his heart then to take action in response to what his heart tells him. He says, "And Saul will despair of me to seek me any more in any part of Israel, so I shall escape out of his hand." But in reality, he is escaping into Saul's hand. He's doing exactly what Saul wanted him to do. And he's doing exactly what Saul could not have gotten him to do. His heart has gotten him to do what Saul could not have gotten him to do. So David arose. Now the action occurs. The action that is based in listening to his heart and in fear. David arose and he went over with 600 men. So his decision then is involving other people. Men of who were with him to Achish, the son of Maok, the king of Gath. So David goes to a king of a certain area of the Philistines, a king that he's had interactions with before and he fled from. This is a king that represents a land of compromise. And so David, in verse 3, he dwelt in Achish. So now he's living there. So you see the progression. It's getting worse. Now he's settling down in his compromise. He's getting comfortable in a place of compromise. He and his men, each man with his household, and David with his two wives. And in verse 4, it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath. So he sought him no more. So what's interesting now is David has gotten what he wanted. He wanted relief from the battle. He wanted relief from Saul chasing him, and he's gotten that. But please don't ever make this mistake that David is making, where he thinks that outward peace will bring inward peace. The absence of difficulty on the outside will not necessarily bring about the peace that we're looking for on the inside. It's usually just the opposite. It's the battle that goes on that we involve ourselves with, the spiritual battle, that actually brings rest. As ironic as that sounds, our rest is found in the battle. And that was why in the promised land where God was bringing the children of Israel, it wasn't absent of trial, struggle, and difficulty. There was war there. They had to take the territory. They were light going into darkness. They had to fight for what God had given them. And yet the promised land was considered a land of rest. So there's no retreat, or I'm sorry, there's no rest in retreat. It's just the opposite, as our story will illustrate. The rest is in the battle. The peace is in the battle. And it's not in the escape. And it's not in getting away from our situation and away from our problem. We'll see that a little more in a second. So now in verse 5, David says to Achish, "If I have now found favor in your eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country that I may dwell there. For why should your servant dwell in the royal city with you?" So he's saying to Achish, "Achish, you don't want me near you. Give me my own place in your kingdom." If you followed along a little bit with us when we begin to look at this journey of David, a young man with this incredible amount of faith who was the only person out of the Israelites that was willing to take on the giant Goliath, come to a place here where he would be actually calling himself a servant of the Philistines, a servant of compromise. I want you to see how compromise, one, it makes us less than what God intends us to be. I want you to see also how compromise makes us a slave. It enslaves us. It drives us then to be consumed and concerned with the things that are not of the Lord. That's what compromise does. It makes us less than what God intends us to be. David here, in this statement in verse 5, it's such an intense statement because it just seems to be almost the antithesis of what David was all about. What we've been appreciating, what we've been almost thankful for, somebody who would stand up and be bold and be strong. But in this, we see the danger of compromise, how subtle it can be and how often it is motivated by fear. David now is beginning to actually live a lie. His life is beginning to be settled in and comfortable with the lie that was presented to him by his heart in the beginning. Now he's beginning to create and to have a lifestyle that's built on a lie. As we see this lifestyle now begin to settle down, he's dwelling, he's begging the king for a place amongst those who are compromisers. "Give me a place, O king, amongst those who also compromise. Let me fit in among your people. Let me be part of your people. Let me associate like your people associate. Let me be friends with you." This is the demise of the compromise. This is the downgrade of the compromise. This is the pain and the agony of David falling from grace into a place where he never, and we probably never thought he would ever end up. And he's reasoning in the flesh, thinking his life would be better if he ran away from the will of God and he ran into a place of compromise. That he mistakenly took ease and comfort and the absence of spiritual warfare for peace in his heart. And he was completely wrong. Now notice a couple things here in verse 5. As David is talking to Achish the king, he's begging for favor in the king's eyes. Instead of begging for favor in God's eyes, now he wants man to accept him. And he is asking for his own place now. Now, that then speaks to us a little deeper about this problem of compromise. That compromise then begins to settle down and look for a place. Now, it's important for us tonight that we will kind of consider what place we're in, where we are living or desiring to live. It's important for us to ask ourselves where we've settled down. Have we accepted the place of unbelief? Have we begun to live a lifestyle to where we are living according to our feelings and we react to situations and we're always heeding the advice of our heart? Or have we gotten to a place where we are living by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God instead? Have we gotten to a place where we are able to find some sort of comfort in an easy place? Have we created a lifestyle that we call Christianity, that we long for the absence of difficulty and we look for ways out instead of embracing the place that God has us in, knowing that He will work all things together for what? For good. Do we really believe that? It's so easy to sing these songs that we sing, to read the Word, and to mistake those activities for faith. Our spiritual activities are to be done in faith. And we are doing ourselves no good when we do spiritual activities and yet live our life out not believing God and His promises. It's so easy to develop a lifestyle to where we begin to accept a place of trusting in the seen, of listening to the world's advice and looking at the things of the world and believing that is the reality versus God's reality. It's so easy to settle down and live in a place where we've accepted things that are not biblical and applied them to our own life. And we become comfortable there. And we become so comfortable that we just don't want to do anything else or go anywhere else or move anywhere else. Has our Christianity settled down in a place to where we are not moving forward anymore? To where we're not advancing anymore? Has it become just a code or a way of life that's a subculture where we've developed our own language and our own way of communicating and not embraced continually the way of God in our life? Are we constantly looking for ease in our circumstance or a way of escape that's outside of the Lord? Or have we learned to be content right where we are. I want to show you a couple scriptures in regards to that. If you'll take a look at Psalm 27. Psalm 27. Verse 5. For in the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret place of his tabernacle. He shall hide me. He shall set me high upon a rock. That's the place we want to be. And we don't need to run to find this place. We don't need to look for escape. We need to look for our hiding place, Jesus Christ. He is the place. His will is the place. We want to be where He is. And we want to be settled with what God has us. Now, a lot of us know that scripture, Philippians 4:13. You guys know that one? What is it? Good one, huh? We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. That scripture was written in regards to us being content. In regards to contentment, whether we have a little or a lot, whether things are going well or not going well, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. That's what that scripture is about. I used to think that scripture would make me smarter or make me be a better football player or make me be a better this or that or make me richer. But what it means is we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. It has to do with contentment. That we would be content. Content where we are. Have you ever thought that where you are might be where God has you? And instead of praying to get out of where you are, we should be praying for contentment where we are. It's true that we are often so ready to change our circumstances and our situations when in reality our heart is what needs to change. Not the things around us, but us. And maybe God has us where He has us so that He can do just that. And maybe instead of our circumstances changing, maybe He's got us in that place to change us. So that we would learn that no matter what situation or circumstance we're in, that we can be content. Because godliness with contentment is, thank you, great gain. That's so much better than our circumstance changing. So maybe our place is right where we are. And maybe the place that we are and the place that we need to be is hidden in Christ. And maybe we should pray that God would strengthen us and that we would realize that we can do all things through Christ. Especially when it comes to contentment. We can be content wherever we're at, whatever we're doing, whatever place God has us in. Take a look at Psalm 31, verse 20. Psalm 31, verse 20. You shall hide them in the secret place of your... What does that say? Ooh, that's good, isn't it? That's where it at. That's where David was looking for, but he thought it was in an actual geographic location. But it was really the presence of God. That's where it was. And through David's life up to this point, we kept seeing that. It was God's presence that was his hiding place, his strength, his confidence, his contentment, and his joy. It was that place of God's presence. Take a look at Psalm 32, verse 7. You, notice you, it's a person. Do you see that? It's a person. It's God. It's not a place. It's a person. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. What do we make of that? Do we believe that? There's the words from God's mouth to us. Straight, directly. So what it really comes down to is, do we believe that? Right? This is a fact. This is a statement of truth. The Bible tells us that God can't lie. So what do we make of that? What are we going to do with that? Take a look at one of my favorites, Psalm 91. We got some oohs on that one. I heard that. Psalm 91, look in verse 1. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. Where do you live? Where are you living? Are we living, dwelling in the secret place of the Most High? Is that where we live? In Christ? If we do, we shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in Him, what does that say? Good stuff, huh? What do we make of that? Guys, when we leave here, we can't be the same anymore. We can't revert back to our common way of escape that's not trusting the Lord. We can't do that. Because God has told us directly, I'm your refuge. I'm your protector. I will hide you under the shadow of my wing. We can't just keep going on without trusting in the Lord. Look at verse 9. Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. Do you see it's a person? Do you know we can be on any place on the face of the earth and we can still have our dwelling place in God? Don't you just love that? And then he goes on. It says, no evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. One more. Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Verse 114. Do you see it's a person? You are my hiding place. You are my shield. I hope in your word. Look right before that in verse 113. I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. Now turn back with me. 1 Samuel. So, what God is teaching us is He's teaching us about our place in Him, our dwelling place in Him, that we, in His presence, we live, we move, we breathe, we have our being in Him. He is our dwelling place. And remember, it's a person. It's Him Himself. And that place that He often puts us in is a place where He's teaching us to trust Him and teaching us to be content. Are we content tonight? Are we just settled right down into the will of God, living in the will of God, and content with His will? As we move on our discontentment, as we act on our discontentment, we move away from the will of God. We move into areas where, even though things may be a little easier, our peace will be disrupted. So we can't continue like that. As Proverbs 27:8 says, like a bird who wanders from his nest is a man who wanders from his place. I read a quote. It says, the restless man carries the root of discontentment wherever he goes. So there's not a place. There's not an escape where we go away and we finally find it. It's a person. That's where we find it. So my encouragement, and the encouragement from the Scripture, is make your home in the place of God, in His will. Settle down there. Get cozy. Allow Him to just do His thing. And as you dwell there and you settle there, then you really learn that He is enough. David's problem, the problem that plagues us today, is that our heart starts to talk to us and we begin to think that there's something better, that we need to run, that we need to escape, that we need to do anything. And God says, just be still. Just relax and know that I'm God. Is that enough? He's God. Can we do that? Be still and know that He is God. Well, David didn't do that. And he took his restless, discontented heart with him, and he took others with him. So, in verse 5, as he's looking for a place, his place is not in the Lord. He's like that Proverb 27:8, like a bird who wanders from his nest is a man who wanders from his place. He's now, you see, he's looking for some town. That is just crazy. He is so out of the will of God. He's just, give me a town, just some town. God's not like that. God leads us purposely, directly, specifically. When we get outside of God's will and we're discontent, we will just, give me anywhere. Just take me somewhere, just not here. And what we find as we go, the problem isn't with our place, it's with our heart. So David says, take me to some place. Give me just some place. This is the anointed king of Israel who God has given favor to over and over again, who just got to a place where he listened to his heart. And it's taken him to a place where, hey, he's begging the Philistine, the compromiser, the enemy, to give him a place. Give me some town in the country that I may settle down, dwell there. For why should your servant... Now he's serving. Why should your servant... Now I'm serving my compromise. Compromise always brings us into bondage. So in verse 6, so Achish, the king, he gives him a place called Ziklag. You guys ever heard of that? That was back in Joshua chapter 15. This was a place actually given to the children of Israel by God. But they never possessed it. Because they never possessed it, now the Philistines occupied it. Do you know if we don't take what God has given us, our rights in Christ, our blessings in Christ, the enemy will come and occupy the land that God has given us? He'll come and be manifest in those areas where God says, I've given you victory. If we don't take that victory, if we don't walk in that victory, then the enemy will come and he'll occupy that for us. He'll be glad to take it for us. No problem. And if we go around living in our own strength, in our own understanding, instead of trusting in the Lord, the enemy will be glad to take what God has bought for us on the cross at Calvary. He'll be glad to occupy that. But it's interesting now, David is given just this place in Ziklag. He's allowed to by the enemy to go. And the enemy will allow us, if we want, allow us to have a place of residence where he occupies things. He'll allow us, if we want to compromise, the enemy will let us settle down in those areas. If we want to not live by faith, the enemy will gladly acquiesce to our desires and allow us to worry and fret and fear. And he'll actually give us a place there. Oh, why don't you just move in? Why don't you just settle down in a land called worry? Why don't you just make your home there? I'll give you a nice house. Your neighbor anxiety right there. He'll be a good neighbor for you. He'll take care of all your needs. Ziklag was now a dwelling place, a place given, and is a place of compromise. It says, Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. Since David was given this place to this day, right now, this is now part of Judah. Now, the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was 1 year and 4 months. That's just so sad. That this is a time in his life, a year where he's been compromising, a year where he's been living according to the customs of the land. And David in verse 8, David and his men went up and raided the Gezerites, the Gerzites, and the Amalekites. For those nations were the inhabitants of the land from of old. As you go to Shur, even as far as the land of Egypt. So now, interestingly, David, in all of his compromise, he's gotten away from Achish. He has his own land, but he's still fighting against the Philistines. These were the Philistines. These were the enemies. These were little factions of Philistines. He's fighting against them. And this shows you the dual nature of compromise. It's not a complete giving over of faith. It's not a complete walking away from God. It's a mixture. It's mixing a little faith. It's a confusing antidote of a little bit of doing the will of God and a little bit of settling down in the area of the enemy. But it's just as bad. It's just as harmful. As he's fighting these enemies, he's fighting them and he's settling down in an enemy territory, but you can see sort of the struggle going on when you and I sort of compromise and settle down with compromise, then we wonder why temptation is so great. We wonder why it's so hard. And yet the Bible says to abstain from all forms of evil, to put no unclean thing before our eyes. And yet we can have a tendency to do that and wonder, why is it so hard? Why can't I stop thinking about these sins? And yet we continually to sow into our hearts and our minds the things of sin. You see the struggle of David from the area of the enemy, fighting the enemy, is a struggle that we often get into and we often put ourselves into, in a place where we will get weary. A place of trying to continually fight the flesh while we are inviting the things of the world into the flesh. You know what I mean? There are some things that we are encouraged to do that will actually help us in our walk, that will help us to be in the Spirit. There are practical things that we do, like meditating on the Word. We are given the promise that as we meditate on the Word, that we will be successful, that we will be able to negotiate the things of the world. But it's not correct to think that we can actually allow our being to be involved in, engaged in, to meditate upon the things of the world, and then at the same time fight against those things and to think we're going to be successful. And that's where the Christian gets weary. We get tired. To the place where we just want to give up. It's too hard to be a Christian. The battle's too much. If we're saying that, it's because we're trying to fight the battle on our own. Because Jesus said, "My yoke is easy, my burden's light." If it's heavy, it's because we're fighting it. It is heavy when we fight, but it's not meant for us to fight. Now, notice in verse 9, it says, "Whenever David attacked the land, he left neither man nor woman alive, but took away the sheep, the oxen, the donkeys, the camels, the apparel, and he returned and came to Achish." So when he would destroy the enemy, he would wipe everything out. Probably part of that is so word would not get back to Achish that David is in the enemy land actually fighting the enemy. But you notice here something I think is important. David is having success here. But success is not always a sign of the Spirit. Worldly success doesn't always necessarily mean that we're in the will of God and that we're being successful by being faithful in the will of God. Do you see that? That's a big mistake that often churches make or believers make. That we often will do our own thing and then we'll have some success and then we'll think, well, that's the will of the Lord. He's blessing me. Those things can happen. But it doesn't mean that we're in the Spirit. Very important. Also notice another thing. Imagine the energy that's being exerted by David raiding these places. The word raid means to strip. This stripping them of everything. A lot of energy. A lot of energy doesn't mean we're in the Spirit either. A lot of motion and commotion, a lot of doing things, rustling around, that doesn't mean we're in the Spirit. We need to make sure that our energies are done at the leading of the Lord. As God leads, we put all of our energy in the direction of the Lord. But it's possible that all of our energy could be going in 20 different directions because we think doing things is the answer. Doing things is only the answer when God's doing it and we're just along for the ride. Very important to distinguish that because we will get burned out. We will get tired if we just think it's about doing stuff. It's more important who we are than what we do. Very important to understand that. Now, in verse 10, Achish would say, "Where have you made a raid today?" So David would come back to Achish. And Achish would say, "Well, all this warring, where did you do that?" That's a very appropriate scripture for us tonight. Where have we done our battle today? Where have we fought today? Paul told Timothy to fight the good fight. It's important where we do battle, is what I'm saying. Achish said, "Where did you do battle?" Where we do battle is important. Because there is a bad fight that we can fight. But the Bible says to fight the good fight. That means we're not to fight against each other. We're not to fight against our bosses or our family members or any other people or things. But we're to fight the good fight of faith. We're to fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual hosts of wickedness. But also notice, it's not only important where we fight, but he said, "Where did you fight today?" It's important to fight every day. It's important to be engaged in the battle. It's important that you and I recognize and realize that to be a Christian means to be a soldier. A good soldier of Christ. To be a Christian means that we are engaged in the warfare above all warfare, battling in the Spirit against darkness and evil, and our battle is for the souls of human beings. The battle is to keep ourselves in the love of God. And it's a daily battle. Where did you fight today? Did you fight today? Did you fight on your knees in prayer? Did you fight in the Word of God by Scripture? Did you fight in edification and building up and stirring one another up in love and good deeds? Did you fight today? He says, David would say that he fought against the southern area of Judah. Or he would say he fought against the southern area of Jerahmeelites, the Jerahmeelites. Or against the southern area of the Kenites. He's lying. We're seeing a pattern here with David, aren't we? He has this little pattern. We've seen him talk to Jonathan about lying to Saul when they're at dinner. "Hey, Jonathan, go tell Saul this little lie so we can kind of see where he's at, if he really wants to kill me or not." We have seen him lie to Achish earlier, pretending like he was crazy and a madman so he can get away. And these lies, these little lies, are areas of compromise that begin to develop and to grow and to take root. But all it is, again, it's compromise because he's not trusting in the Lord. And these compromises now are becoming a lifestyle. They're becoming who he is here. That's what compromise does. It becomes who we are. And we begin to live a lie, and our life is a lie. And we begin to live on the things that are seen and the not the things that are not seen. And we begin to establish ourselves and root ourselves in compromise or lie till it becomes who we are. That's the danger here. This is becoming who David is. This is his lifestyle. This is his person. This is what he's becoming. And now he's lying again. And this lie gets him in trouble. But he's telling Achish, he's telling him, hey, I'm not fighting against your people. He's saying, I'm fighting against my people. He's saying, I'm on your side. Don't worry about it. I'm against the Israelites. I'm against the children of Israel. And I'm fighting on your side now. So David, in verse 11, he would save neither man nor woman alive to bring news to Gath, saying, lest they should inform on us, saying, thus David did. And thus was his behavior. Do you see that? His behavior was rooted in a lie. Now his whole life is becoming a lie here. His behavior then. And then it says, the time he dwelt in the country of the Philistines. So Achish believed David, saying he has made his people Israel utterly abhor or hate him. Therefore, he will be my servant forever. Don't put away your Bibles yet. There's just a small section we need to close up with. But do you see what compromise does? Compromise brings us into slavery. It brings us back into captivity. And Achish now is thinking, and he understands, I got him now. He's mine. That's what compromise wants to do. Remember what we talked about on Sunday. Compromise attaches us to something. Compromise fixes us. It intertwines us with something. That's why this is so damaging. Check out 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 11 through about 14, 15. And look at all those words of attachment. Yoke, communion, fellowship, part of. All those things are words of attachment. Now let's just finish off. It says in verse 1 of 28, now it happened in those days that the Philistines gathered their armies together for war to fight with Israel. And Achish says to David, you assuredly know that you will go out with me. There's the attachment, with me, to battle, you and your men. So now this lie has grown, and David, in Achish's eyes, is now one of him. And now he really gets himself in trouble because Achish is going to go fight the Israelites. And he says, David, now you're one of us. You're going to go with us to fight. Uh-oh. He's caught in his lie now. Is he going to actually go out and do it? That's what lies do. You know, if you have a habit of lying, you better have a really good memory. So hard to keep up with. Lies are like that. But when you don't lie, it's so great. You don't have to have, if you're like me, much of a memory at all. It just is what it is. David said to Achish, surely you know what your servant can do. Tragic. And Achish said to David, therefore I will make you one of my chief guardians forever. That's David. The king of Israel now being made a chief in the Philistines' army. That's what compromise does. And it always starts little, but as we see here, it grows and grows and takes over our life to where we become the enemy's servants. Don't compromise. Lord, we thank you for your wonderful word and your wonderful warnings, Lord. And I pray for us here tonight and those who hear this message, Lord, that if there's anything in us, Lord, that's not right, that we've bowed down to the enemy, that we've surrendered what you have gained for us at the cross. Lord, I pray that we would just stop right now, Lord, that we would repent and we would say, Lord, I just want you. No compromise, Lord. No spiritual adultery. No playing the harlot, Lord. Just give me a pure and undefiled faith in you. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.